Good morning. What an opportunity. I'm glad to be back. I've been out of town and once again in Florida, and unfortunately when I'm down there, I think that some of these people think that I'm the federal government and I have the responsibility to provide free rent, unfortunately. But it is good to be back. I know I've been gone for a while, and believe me, if you go through having to evict somebody, it's not a pleasant process to go through. Anyway, as I began preparing for this sermon, a strange event happened to me that kind of helped restore my faith a little bit in humanity, and it gave me an opportunity to think about preparing ourselves for the Passover, because we are to examine and take a look at ourselves as we approach the Passover. You see, some people know I've got a lot of animals, and I have some indoor dogs, which I'd rather not have, but they're my wife's, and she loves them. Well, they tore up my basement door. They just ripped it to shreds. So I needed to get a new indoor interior door and replace it. And I went to the Lowe's in Tullahoma, and they didn't have the one I needed. So I went to Home Depot in Manchester, and they didn't have it either. So then I went back to Lowe's in Shelbyville, and they didn't have it either. So anyway, they called Murfreesboro, and I'm 30 miles from there. They called Murfreesboro, and they said, we've got several of them up here. So anyway, I decided, we go up, and I told them I'd buy it and paid for it. And anyway, when I went to pick up the door, and I went to put it in the back of my pickup truck, and I'm not sure why, but I had my wallet in my hands. I set the wallet on the bumper, put the door in the back of the truck. I could see head shaking, and I took off. Boy, did I ever catch it from my wife. But anyway, I got about 2 miles away from Murfreesboro, starting to head home, and realized I hadn't put the wallet in, so I stopped, and I got out, and I looked back, and it was gone. So I went back the 2 miles, searching every inch of road. On the way back, I got back to the Lowe's in Murfreesboro, and looked in the parking lot, wasn't there. So I went in the store and asked if somebody may have turned my wallet in. No such luck. So immediately I got on the phone. Let me just tell you to start with, and this is what my wife got on me about, made me change. But in that wallet was a military ID card, driver's license, Social Security card, VA card, two or three different debit cards, some store credit cards, another credit card, and even had a card in there that had my access number to my bank account. Yeah, not a good picture for identity theft. So anyway, I did. I got home. We had canceled all the credit cards and all the debit cards, and you know. I knew I had to get up, and I had to go and get a new driver's license the next day. I had to get new ID cards and try and replace all that stuff. So as we headed out, my wife said, I'll go open the gate, and she walked down to the gate, and I got in the car. And as I drove up to the gate, my wife came up with a note and handed it to me. It was on the gate, and it said, check your mailbox. Well, in the mailbox was my wallet. Inside was everything, including the $35 cash. No name, no nothing. You know, I was absolutely spellbound. I just could not believe the kindness and goodness that this person displayed. I wish to this day I knew who, and possibly if they, since it was in Murfreesboro and I'm 30 miles away, they had to drive 30 miles to bring that wallet back. You know, what a blessing. Well, I got to thinking about that, and these people, whoever this was, displayed some of the fruits of the Spirit. And then I thought about it, and I said, you know, this is the way we need to live. And I thought, before the Passover, as we approach, we need to take a look and examine ourselves. Are we living in the fruits of the Spirit? Are we living as Jesus Christ lived? So I guess if you're looking for a title to this, it would be, Am I Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit? And I know that many times we've had a lot of sermons on fruits of the Spirit. But are we truly walking in those fruits of the Spirit, or do we just talk about them? You know, every once in a while I do think it's necessary for us to evaluate ourselves and see, are we truly living as Jesus Christ lived? Because that we are part of that vine. You know, unfortunately when I do, I often realize that I fall way short of what I should be doing. You know, I often feel like the Apostle Paul. You know, he says, the things that I don't want to do are the things I do, and the things I should be doing, I don't do. I think many of us could probably say that. But Paul does talk about the fruits of the Spirit, so let's go ahead and turn to Galatians 5 and begin in Galatians 5. Now here in Galatians 5, hello, here in Galatians 5, Paul is admonishing a church. You know, he's not too happy with them right now. He's admonishing this church because they've become too legalistic and had forgotten their true calling of living in the spirit of the law and not in the legal terms of the law. And he warns them in verse 15, if you look at verse 15, he said, if you bite and you devour one another, watch out, lest you be consumed by one another. And then he makes it clear how they were to live in verse 16 when he says, now this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, in baptism, we should have buried the life of living in the lust of the flesh. That should have been gone. But then he goes on to explain that we can't live both ways when he tells us in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are opposed to each other so that you cannot do the things you wish to do. Flesh and spirit can't dwell together. Paul then goes on to explain the works of the flesh in verses 19 to 21, and I won't read them all. We know it's stuff like adultery and murder and witchcraft and envy and drunkenness. But Paul asked the Galatians, he asked them if they were so foolish as to return to the things of the flesh. Drop back a page or two to chapter 3 and verse 3. Now here he asks them, he said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and you're now being perfected in the flesh? You see, they were becoming legalistic. They were going back to the things of the flesh. Now, brethren, we need to be very, very careful that we are walking in the Spirit of our calling and not returning to the things of the flesh. You know, he tells us in Galatians 5 again, back over another page, but in Galatians 5 and in verses 22 and 23, he identifies the fruits of the Spirit, the way that we should be living. And he goes through them. The fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness and goodness, certainly the things the people returning my wallet extended to me, faith, meekness, and self-control. And he says it's because against such things there is no law. So today what I'd like to do is examine some of the fruits of the Spirit and ask the question, am I walking in the fruits of the Spirit? Now I don't know if I'll have time to go through all of these or not. Mark actually was very kind, left me a little extra time, so I'll cover as many as I can. I may not get through all of them. But let's begin with the first fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions, which is love. And when we look at love, love needs to begin with the love of God. You know, that should be pretty easy. That should be easy. This is the greatest commandment of all. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 22 and in verse 36. And here we have a Pharisee, a doctor of the law. And he asked Christ, he said, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You know, we don't see much evidence of the love of God in our society today. How often do you hear God's name used in vain? You know, when I was a child, if I had used God's name in vain, I'd have felt a hand across my mouth very rapidly. In fact, I used the word damn one time and got knocked on my butt. it was not acceptable. But today it has become common language on TV. It's common in our music, and it's just become a very acceptable use of God's name. And how much appreciation do we see in today's society for the blessings that God has poured out on us as a people and a nation and families? And when we refer back to Galatians 5 and verses 19 to 21, those that the works of the flesh, has that not become the common way of life? Do these things show the love of God? No. But you see, you and me had a conversion, a burying of the lust of the flesh, a change to a new way of life and love in God. You know, we were given a new awareness of the love of God. But our God, our love of God, comes from the fact that He loved us first. He loved us first, which is stated in 1 John 4:19. You don't need to turn there. But we need to be very careful, because our love of God can cool. It can cool. I think most of us would say, I think we're probably more fired up than any time in our life during baptism. That was one of the things that Mark mentioned, you know, about what's a very important day in your life. I can't think of a more important day. In Revelation 2, and again, you don't need to turn there because these are pretty common scriptures, but in Revelation 2 and in verse 4, Christ warned the church of the Ephesians that I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And He warned the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 and 16, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. So ask yourself a question. What is my temperature? You know, but we're not just to love God, but we are to love the family of God. You know, we became the part of the family of God by our faith in Jesus Christ. And we now have a whole brand new company of brothers and sisters. We're part of a new family. It's a new and a unique relationship. You know, in fact, I have more in common with my brothers and sisters in Christ than I do with some of my own children. Sad to say. If we're truly walking in the Spirit, then we must love one another. In John 13, let's go ahead and turn to John 13. In John 13, in verses 34 and 35, Christ tells us a new commandment. I give to you that you love one another in the same way that I loved you. Look what Mark just went through about the love that he had for us. And the suffering that he suffered for us. And he said, the same way I loved you, that is how you are to love one another. By this shall everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So are we walking in the Spirit of love? Do we love one another? You know, this doesn't just pertain to those that we're meeting with here today in this hall. This is an extended love for all the brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John 3 and verse 14, we were told, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brother. The one who does not love his brother is dwelling in death. You see, the Galatians had once loved one another. This is the admonishment that Paul was giving them. But they left that love when they became too legalistic about the law. And instead of living in the spirit of the law, they were dwelled on the legal technicalities of the law. As we read earlier in Galatians 5:15, they were devouring one another. And Paul longed to see that love restored to the brethren. You know, we're encouraged and strengthened by the receiving of God's Holy Spirit to live a life in love. And Christ was criticized by the Pharisees as a man who welcomes sinners. He eats with them. But guess what? We were among those sinners. Yet Paul tells us in Romans 5 and in verse 8, let's go ahead and turn there, Romans 5 and verse 8. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 8 just how much love that Christ had for us. He said, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Look how, what Mark read, how he forgave. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Are we walking in that same spirit of love that Christ had? You know, it's not always easy walking in the fruits of the Spirit. There's no doubt about that. As we just read in Galatians 5, 16, and 17, we're fighting a war between the flesh and the Spirit. And that war began when we were called and baptized. You know, we may have buried the old self in that watery grave, but we still live in Satan's world. This is Satan's world. And we still have the pulls of the flesh. It's still there. I hope nobody kids themselves. And it's a battle we fight every day. And in spite of the world we live in, we're told that we are to have joy. We're to have joy, the second of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at some of the things that we should have joy for. First of all, we need to have joy because we've been given salvation. You know, King David had reached a point in his life where he had lost the joy of salvation and he longed to have it again. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, here David is writing with a burdened heart. In verse 9 he says, "Hide your face from my sins." Now we know that, unfortunately, David, we know what some of his sins were with Bathsheba and basically committing murder. But he said, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." You see, he knew he had walked away from God's commandments. And then in verse 10 he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, he desired to be done with the burdens of the sin and the problems that they were bringing to his life. In verse 11, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Was he concerned? He knew he was wrong and he wanted the relationship that he had with God prior to his sins. He wanted it restored. And notice what he had to say in verse 12. He said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and let your free spirit uphold me." Salvation brings joy. It's one of many. If we're walking in the fruits of the Spirit, we should have the joy of a fruitful life. Just a couple of them to take a look at. One is the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. The whole purpose of Christ's sacrifice. And we're told in 1 John 1 and in verse 7, it says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin." Cleanses us. It's gone. As far as the east to the west. It should bring us tremendous joy. We also should experience the joy of knowing that we have become or have become the children, begotten children of God. Again, in John 1 and in verse 12 it says, "But as many as have received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God." even to those who believe in his name. What a wonderful promise that we were given from God. Wonderful promise. And third, should anything bring greater joy than knowing we have peace, because peace is also one of the fruits of the Spirit. But let's look at Romans 5. In Romans 5, and in verse 1, we're told, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a world that doesn't know peace. But we have the joy through peace with God. We don't live in a peaceful world, right? By no stretch of the imagination. But we should have peace with our faith in God. Christ tells us in John 15 and verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. You know, if we do not have joy, perhaps we need to be evaluating ourselves to see why. And again, we don't live in a real peaceful world. Is the joy of the Lord our daily experience, or do we get weighted down with the burdens of this world? It's easy. It's easy to happen. And if we're not experiencing joy, then we need to ask ourselves why. Why not? And what in our lives needs to be corrected? I'll just throw these out. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves just a couple questions. Just a few things you might ask yourself. First of all, am I fully surrendered to Christ? Has that become your total life? Am I keeping a strong devotional life? Am I doing the things that God wants me to do? And am I feeding on the Word of God daily, every day of my life? Am I doing that? Do I confess all my sins, my known sins? And are we bearing fruit for Christ? Are we bearing fruit for Christ? You know, if we're not doing these things, we may not have the joy we think we have. And finally, we also have the joy, and I think this is one of the greatest of all, we have the joy of answered prayer. Let's go ahead and turn to John real quick, chapter 16. We were just actually back there with Mark. But in John 16 and in verse 24, we're told, until this day you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. And of course, notice here, that Christ tells us, he says, that your joy may be full. The joy of answered prayer. What a wonderful thing when our prayers are answered. I don't know about you. I could state some specific cases where there's no doubt in my mind God answered my prayers. And what a blessing that is. And God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us to pray even if we're not sure what to pray for. You ever notice that sometimes? In Romans 8, and in verse 26, we're told in Romans 8 and verse 26, it said, now in the same way also the Spirit is conjointly helping our weaknesses. Why? Because we do not fully understand what we should pray for. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we're not sure. According as it is necessary, but he says the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be expressed by us. These things come to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I mentioned that peace should bring us joy. And peace is the next of the fruits of the Spirit. It is the next. How do we achieve peace? How do we do that? You see, love, joy, and peace are all things. They're all things that enrich our lives. And God obviously wants to do a good work in us. But you see, the works of the flesh do not bring peace. But the fruits of the Spirit should come with growth. You know, in order to grow and produce fruit, we need to be part of the vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ. Is that our way of life? You know, just like we mentioned with love, joy, and peace, peace must first be with God. We need to have peace with God. But humans are not naturally at peace with God. It's not a natural thing for us. Notice how sin broke the peace with God in the Garden of Eden. Now, we're very familiar with this, so we don't need to actually go back into Genesis. But we know the story well. But notice Adam and Eve's behavior when God calls to them, and they knew that they had sinned. And in Genesis 3 and verse 8, we're told, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They didn't want to face God. They knew they had sinned. You notice how sin separated them from God and introduced fear, the opposite of peace. You see, fear is not compatible with peace. Sin broke the peaceful relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, and quite frankly, it's been the history of humankind ever since. Sin breaks peace with God. But as I said before, mankind, they do search for peace. There's no doubt about it. They try to find peace and pleasure. You know, I think of the old ancient Romans, you know, bread and circuses, just keep me happy. I'll be fine. They try to find it in pleasure. They seek peace in entertainment. You ever notice our news, about 90% of the time you turn on the internet or something, you go to the news, what's the first thing it says? Lindsay Lohan, you know, or I don't know, one of these other actors or actresses and the life they're involved in. People seek peace in entertainment. Have you ever noticed the amount of money that sports figures get? They're enriched because people seek peace in entertainment. Of course, many people try and find peace in substance abuse, drug and alcohol abuse. And many seek peace just looking for financial stability. I mean, let's face it, it's a lot more comfortable not to be heavily in debt and worried about debt every day. However, did money bring Solomon peace? Read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. However, I make this very clear, there is no peace apart from God. There is no peace apart from God. Let's turn to Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57 and in verse 19, it said, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is afar off, and to whom him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But notice here, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, and its waters cast mire and dirt. And then he says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Sin is not compatible with peace. This is why there is no peace among the nations, but Christ came to bring us peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit, Christ came to bring us peace. He came and died for the sins of the world, and He is the source of peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit, peace. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 13, it says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. And notice what Paul tells us in verse 14, For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down, notice this, broken down the middle wall of partition, the one created by Adam and Eve's first sin, those things that separate us from God. Verse 15, having annulled his flesh, the enmity, the law of commandment contained in the decrees of men, so that in himself he might create both into one new man, making peace. The Prince of Peace. You see, Christ died to eliminate that separation from God that sin brings. He died for that purpose. And that he might reconcile, as continuing in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross. And here's the bottom line. Having slain the enmity by it. In other words, Christ came to bring peace by eliminating that separation from God. Now notice in verse 17 that he brings peace. It says, now when he came, he preached the gospel. Peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And notice now how through God's Spirit we no longer need to be separated from God. Verse 18, for through him, and him being Jesus Christ, we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. The separation is gone. We have direct access. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. You see, this peace of God should bring us peace in all circumstances of our life. You know, even when things are not going well. And I dare say that we all face times in life where things are not going well. We should no longer allow anxiety to replace peace. What does Paul tell us? When our debts are high and our funds are low, when our health is uncertain, and whenever we face the raging storms of this world, what does he tell us? Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 4, and in verse 6, Paul tells us, he said, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God in everything. And we get the results of that in verse 7 when it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. But you know, as we mentioned before, we have peace with God. And I mentioned, you know, that the same when we talk about joy. You know, we also have to have peace with one another. You know, the world doesn't know how to do this, quite frankly. But God's Spirit guides us into fellowship with one another. You know, it breaks down the barriers that are between us. And the unity of the Spirit should bring us a bond of peace. Should bring us a bond of peace. But we're also warned to be very careful that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit with bitterness, with anger, with speaking evil of one another. We need to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians, just a chapter back, or one book back. In Ephesians 4, and in verse 30, we're basically given a warning where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. It says, let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and speaking evil be removed from you together with malice, with all malice. Because see, if we're living that way, we're not living in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, so far, we have looked at love, joy, and peace, but the next one, I think, this is a personal opinion, is one of the needed fruits of the Spirit, and one that I probably need major work on. I'm glad my wife's not here, because I'm sure my wife would testify that I fall short in this particular area. And perhaps some of you may need to address this area as well. And that fruit of the Spirit is called patience, long-suffering, patience. How about it? Any of you have a little struggle sometime with patience? Yet we're told over and over again to be patient and to wait on the Lord. And in the trying to save a little bit of time here, I'm not going to turn to a bunch of these scriptures, but let me just quote a few from the Old Testament. I'm just going to quote a few. You could write them down and look at them, because we're told over and over, patience comes up and up and up. In Psalm 27 and in verse 14, we're told, wait on the Lord. We're to wait on Him. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, we're told to wait patiently for Him. And in Psalm 62 and in verse 5, we're told to wait only on God. Just one more, and in Lamentations 3 and in verse 25, we're told that the Lord is good to them that wait for Him. Patience. In the New Testament, we're told, well, let's go ahead and turn to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 10. We're told to wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And we're admonished by Paul also in Hebrews 12. I'm going to skip over that. But in Hebrews 12 and in verse 1, to not grow weary and to run the race with endurance. So we're told to wait on the Lord, to run the race with endurance, to be patient. Are we living that way? Are we doing the things we should be doing? You know, there's so many examples of patience in God's Word. Probably one of the most common that we always speak of is Job. You know, he was patient when his entire fortune and family were gone. Yet he showed patience. I don't know how well any of us would do under those circumstances. He was also patient with his wife when his wife told him to curse God and die. But no, he was patient. You know, we could go back into Daniel, and we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They exercised patience even in the face of death and danger. Or how about in Daniel 3, or Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel 6 would be another example, patience. You know, these are times of great adversity, and they still had patience. How would we do? And of course, yet the greatest example of patience was Jesus Christ Himself. Mark went through that pretty extensively. He was patient before Pilate. Did He argue back? Did He fight? He suffered with patience on the cross. How would we stand up under such all these persecutions that these people faced? How would we stand up? Let me just give you a few examples of things that maybe, you know, we need to look at in patience. If you're patient with your wife, you'll set an example and help bring harmony to your marriage. Sad when we don't do that sometimes. And if your wife is patient with her husband, it'll do the same thing. Helps bring harmony and peace to your marriage. How about employee and employer relationships? If you show patience, again, would it benefit you on the job? Obviously. You see, because patience creates harmony. It creates peace. You know, I was actually, I'm going to go a little bit further. Hopefully I won't go too long on this, but I've got a little bit of time, so. Anyway, let me just say this, because this is one that I know I fall short of. But how many of you drive your car with patience? Yeah. A lot of them laughing. Well, this is one my wife gets on me. She has the patience of Job. She puts up with me. So once again, are we walking in the spirit of patience? Now, you know, God has been very kind to us, and He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us struggling against sin in this world. And quite honestly, today we live in a very sinful and difficult world. I don't think too many of you would argue that point. Just look at the works of the flesh that Paul mentioned in Galatians 5. Adultery is not only common in today's world, but it is glorified in our entertainment, is it not? Does fornication exist in our society today? How many people do you know that live together without the sanctity of marriage? Witchcraft has become common on television. Have you ever noticed that? It seems there's more and more and more stuff about witchcraft. Constant. How about the zombie programs? I don't know. Any of you watch any of that stuff? I certainly don't. But it seems like, isn't that one of the big TV shows now? Something comes on with these zombies? But it's common. And of course, we know that murder is out of control in most of our large cities. Look at Chicago for one, just one example. You know, hatred, envy, strife, contentions, and divisions are common in today's world. Yet God tells us that we are to walk with the spirit of kindness. This is what was displayed to me with that wallet. You know, once again, kindness begins with God. All these things begin with God. The scriptures are full of examples of God's kindness to us. And again, for the sake of time, let me just give you a few scriptures. You can look them up, and it just mentions God's kindness. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, it says, "A God of great kindness." In Psalm 31 and in verse 21, it says, "His marvelous kindness." And in Psalm 117 and verse 2, "His merciful kindness." You know, this is a theme over and over and over again. In Psalm 103 and verse 4, "His loving kindness." And finally in Isaiah 54 and verse 8, "Everlasting kindness." You notice the theme here? Kindness, one of the fruits of the Spirit. However, since we are to be walking in the spirit of kindness, let's take a look at our kindness to others. You know, Paul in his advice to the Romans gives us an example of what our relationship should be to each other. So let's go back to Romans. Romans 12 this time. In Romans 12 and in verse 10, we're told to be kindly, affectioned, or devoted, you could put it in either way, toward one another in brotherly love. And then it tells us, let each esteem the other more highly than himself. Not sure that's easy to do in human nature. But is this our attitude toward our brothers and our sisters? Is this how we react? You know, I can't think of anything that reflects our kindness toward one another more than how we speak to each other. How do we talk to each other? You know, James brings this to light in chapter 3. Let's go ahead and make a quick turn there. James chapter 3. And in verse 2, when he tells us, he said, "Because we frequently offend." And notice who is referring to here. Notice he says, "Every one of us. If anyone does not offend in what he says, this one is a perfect man and is able also to hold in check the whole body." So how important is speech? How important is it? What we say to or about others reflects our attitude toward them. You know, we need to be careful not to offend when speaking about others, and James makes that very clear in verse 9. When he says, he's talking about the use of our tongue here, and he says, "With it we bless God the Father, and with it we ourselves curse people who were made in the likeness of God." How do we talk to each other? And then in verse 10, he makes it very clear that we should not be doing this when he said, "From the same mouth comes out blessings and cursings." And he said, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." You know, just remember the harsh words that we utter when we say things, they can't be recalled. You can't take them back. Once they're out there to stay. Harsh words can cause deep wounds to the ones we love. Have you ever offended one you loved? And most of us have already experienced that harsh words can divide the churches. They tear the churches apart. We need to guard our mouth if we wish to show kindness to others. And the opposite is true of words that are encouraged from God's Holy Spirit. These would be words of comfort, words of encouragement, words that help build faith. So I ask, how is your speech? And of course, we should be kind with our substance, and those are the things that, you know, we need to be willing to give to others. You know, I think our government gives away a lot of money that many really don't need. But we in the church know personally of those in need, and we should always be willing to give and assist those in need. That should be a way of life. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here so I don't, like I said, I wouldn't be able to hit every one of these. But it's interesting. But as I was working on this sermon, I came across this quote from a guy named Donald Barnhouse. Anybody ever heard of him? I hadn't either. That's strange. I have no idea who he is. But I think when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, I think he hit the nail on the head when he talks about it. First of all, he talks about love, the first of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's the key. It's the key. If we don't have love, we don't have any of them. He said love is the key. He says joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering or patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. And goodness is God's character. It's love's character, God's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. And gentleness or meekness is love's self-forgetfulness. And the last one that I haven't covered, I skipped over some, but the last one that I haven't covered yet is self-control. And he says self-control is love holding the reins. Holding the reins. You see, love is the key to keeping the fruits of the Spirit, but the glue that holds it all together is self-control. You see, without self-control, you can't keep yourself from the lusts of the flesh. You know, we all have good intentions that often end in failure. Think of some of the areas of your life when you were out of control. I know I can. What often happens? Let me give you a few examples. What often happens? I'll never do that again. Where's Larry? I'm going to quit smoking. Or I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to stop gaining weight. Or from now on, I'm going to control my tongue. I'm going to do those things. And then what happens when we don't accomplish those things? You know, we often despair and we fail. But there is a fruit of the Spirit that delivers us from failure, and it's called self-control. Sounds easy, but how do you gain self-control? First of all, we need to exchange self-confidence for faith. Now, I want to make clear here, there's nothing wrong with self-confidence. There's nothing wrong because it does enable us to accomplish many things in life, many of our goals. However, it has its limitations. You see, self-confidence limits us to the human potential. But God's Holy Spirit adds an entire divine dimension to our abilities. Let's turn back to Philippians. Philippians 4, where we were at a little while ago. Now in Philippians 4, Paul addresses this issue. Let's begin in verse 12. And here, Paul is talking about his own personal experiences in life when he tells us, "For I have experienced being brought low." So he's had his ups and downs. "And I have experienced abounding. In everything and in all things, I've been taught to be both full and to hunger, both to abound and to be without." But notice what Paul says about all his ups and downs in life in verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who empowers me." You see, Paul did not strictly rely on the human potential. He called on a much higher power. He called on the power of God. We can't do it on our own, folks. You see, the Holy Spirit adds an entire new dimension to your life. Look how Joshua led his people to victory. Look how David defeated the almighty Goliath. And look at the impact that the apostles had on the world. They did it with the Holy Spirit. Any defeat can be turned into a victory with God's power. Self-control requires discipline, and we need God's help to accomplish that discipline. You see, discipline is self-control in action. And we need to trust God to enable us to do what we ought to be doing. You see, the bottom line is, if you put your trust in yourself instead of God, you are poised for failure. You know, I always had that self-confidence. We talk about that. I always believed I could do anything. I remember leaving home. When I left home, I was going to set the world on fire. I wasn't going to put up with Dad no more. I'm sure some of us all felt that way. And it took a few downturns in life. Like Paul said, I've had my ups and downs, and it took a few to beat me up and come to realize I couldn't do these things on my own. You see, brethren, the fruits of the Spirit are not just pretty platitudes, but they're a way of life. The way of life God intended for humanity to live. Adam and Eve walked away from God's way of life, living in the fruits of the Spirit, and mankind has followed their example ever since. And we still live in a world where most of mankind rejects God's way of life. There's not any doubt about that. But God has called us out of this world to live a different way, live the way He intended for you and I to live. Are you part of the vine? Are you part of Jesus Christ? Are we living in the fruits of the Spirit the way we were intended to live? You know, we're getting ready for the Passover. A very important function. Are you prepared for it? Have you examined your life? Are you living the way that God intended for you to live? Now, I would ask you, I had to skip over some of these. Take some time. Look at those other fruits of the Spirit and ask yourself the question, am I living in the fruits of the Spirit? Very important, brethren. Anyway, thank you. Hope you all have a wonderful Sabbath.